So, this week, without further ado, we are picking up where we left off from Revelation chapter 2, where we talked about the church of Ephesus, which is the first of the seven churches to whom Jesus writes an epistle. These epistles in Revelation all follow this similar format where Jesus gives them a compliment, he gives them a critique, he tells them how to fix the critique, and he leaves them with a promise. And it's a neat little format, and these are all really like, these are all letters that Jesus writes that I think are really, they really point to important things in our hearts. And this week is no different. But before I get there, I want to talk about my favorite beverage in the world, which is my coffee. My favorite kind of coffee is single origin coffee. If you want to know what that is and you want 30 minutes of your day to just get erased, you let me know and I'll tell you all about it. Single origin coffee, the short version, is coffee that all comes from a single location. And my favorite location to get my single origin coffee is Ethiopia. Ethiopia has some of the best coffee in the whole stinking world, and I love drinking it. I love finding new ways to drink it. I love coffee from Ethiopia. I love coffee from Kenya, from Indonesia. Coffee only grows in like certain regions of the world, right? The only state in the United States that can grow coffee is Hawaii. You can get coffee from Guatemala or Colombia. All these countries kind of in the equatorial region. But a few years ago, I started this thing for myself, that when I make a coffee from a certain place, I like to pray for the community of believers in that country. So let's say I brew up a pot of Ethiopian coffee. I'll just quick be like, Lord, bless the Christians in Ethiopia, whatever. It led me to studying what life is like in these countries. Things are pretty normal in places like Guatemala and Colombia, where the majority of people are either Christian or Catholic. But you start to get to places like Ethiopia. What is it like to be a Christian in Ethiopia? Because I know what it's like to be a Christian here, right? My parents raised me in a Christian home. I had plenty of Christian friends. When I went to school and told people I was a Christian, they might have thought it was weird that I still went to church every week, but they didn't think it was weird that I was a Christian, the way they might have thought if it was like unfamiliar if I was like Islamic or Hindu, right? Like the majority of people, you know, at school in one way or another, like aren't going to be weirded out that you go to church. The majority of presidents in American history have identified as Protestant Christians, right? In America, I get days off for Christmas and Easter, you know? Sure, people might have thought I was being extra with my faith, which maybe I was, whatever. But it's definitely easier for me than it is for a Christian in Ethiopia. Because in Ethiopia, rural Christians are denied community resources like water from nearby rivers. The government deliberately withholds aid for them. So when the government like gave your parents stimulus packages during the coronavirus shutdown, the government in Ethiopia was just like, yeah, we'll give it to everybody who's not a Christian. They have become targets of the government and of other powerful organizations. And then there's this report that I read. Just in the first year and a half since Prime Minister Abiy Ahmed came into power, more than 30 churches have been attacked, more than half were burned to the ground, and 45 Christians, including clergy, were killed. On October 23rd, 2019, which is a year ago from Friday, 86 people, most of them Orthodox Christians, were killed following a political skirmish between the government and Jawar Mohammed, a self-acclaimed political activist. So it's not great in Ethiopia. What about Kenya? I love Kenyan coffee. It's got to be better in Kenya, right? Churches have had to start hiring armed bodyguards and installing metal detectors due to widespread attacks on church services. In April of 2015, a Christian university was attacked. Kenya is right next to Somalia, which is one of the most openly anti-Christian countries in the entire world. And the regions near the border of Somalia are becoming more and more violent. So it's not great in Ethiopia, not great in Kenya, but maybe it's good in Indonesia. That's what I thought. But Indonesia has one of the most melting pot religious belief systems in the entire world, where Islamic beliefs and Hindu beliefs are basically one and the same. And they are both aligned and not mixing Christianity into the mix. The government turns a blind eye when these groups persecute Christians. Now, it is only 11:40 on a Sunday morning, and you are bummed out, right? Tough break for us, right? Starting the day off on the wrong foot, maybe. Why am I bumming you out this morning, you might be thinking? Because I need to set this up. What do you think these Christians should do? Leave? What if they don't have the resources? They should take Bikini Bottom and push it somewhere else. They should trust in God. It's a great idea. Do you think they need to, like, believe harder? Do you think the reason they're being persecuted is because they're not, like, tithing enough? Or they like in their personal lives are maybe, like, worrying too much? In the letter to the Church of Smyrna, we see what God asks persecuted Christians to do, which is nothing. Hold on tight. God works around persecution by comforting, emboldening, and strengthening his people. Those are the three things we're going to be looking at today. How God comforts, emboldens, and strengthens his people as they undergo persecution. So, now that I've sufficiently bummed you out this morning, we're going to break into some prayer, and we're going to tackle this letter to the church at Smyrna. Lord, you are so good and powerful, and we are delighted to be in your presence this morning. I pray that as we unpack your word, Lord, that you would expand our understanding of you and of your people beyond what we've experienced here. But Lord, that we would understand the struggles of the global church, that we would see with open eyes what you are doing around the world. And Lord, all these things we pray in your name. Amen. So, Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. They go like this. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna, write this. These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation, and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say that they are Jews and they are not, but they are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. But be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. So what jumps out is the big difference between this and the letter to Ephesus that we read last week. Anybody see it? All right, I'll tell you. Jesus doesn't tell them they're doing anything wrong. Okay, if we look at Ephesus, it's pretty obvious. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and that you have tested those who say that they are apostles and they are not, and you have found them liars. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. There's nothing like that to the church of Smyrna. Jesus sees their persecution and does not tell them, all right, but you should really work on this on the side. Now, they obviously couldn't have been perfect in every way. But in regards to suffering, there are two reasons I think that Jesus withholds his rebuke. The first is that God in his mercy does not look at the persecuted and say, I'm sorry to hear that you're dead broke and you're being under siege, but one thing you lack, you don't tithe enough, right? God in his mercy doesn't operate like that. That's not what they needed to hear, and God sees that. Right? You can even see how Jesus operated that same way with sinful people that he encountered in the Gospels, right? He was always working to meet their physical needs. So whether they were blind and he was healing their sight, or whether they were deaf and he was healing their hearing, Jesus didn't wait to do those things until they went to church for him, right? Jesus saw their needs and he fulfilled them and said, be blessed and go on your way. The same kind of concept is manifesting itself through Jesus here, that these people have a clear physical need. Jesus is not telling them that they need to perfect their faith in order to get out of persecution or anything. So that's one reason he doesn't rebuke them. And the second is that Scripture routinely points out that persecution, trials, tribulations, all that, they all make our faith stronger in a kind of backwards way, right? And this is for two reasons. When you're looking at a body of believers, when you're looking at a church, let's say the Church of Ethiopia, right? Just because they're on my mind because I'm drinking Ethiopian coffee. Church of Ethiopia, if they're being persecuted, then the people who are like, I didn't sign up for all this, are just going to stop going. So what you're left with is the people who really want it, right? It's in sports, when you take off people of your team that don't actually help, they call it addition by subtraction, right? And so persecuted churches in this way, by wishy-washy people leaving, actually become purer in their faith, right? Not that it's God's desire that these people should be leaving, but the end product, in sort of the pragmatic way, the end product ends up being that the people that are left are the people who want it. And it also purifies our motivations and our aspirations, right? If I'm going to church and I'm there every week and it's really a difficult time for me and all my friends, I might not be looking toward these concepts in our faith where we might think that, all right, well, the more I behave better, maybe Jesus will give me what I want, right? When that's our motivation, that's a little thin, right? What if my motivation was instead, I'm going to give my whole self to the mission of the gospel, no matter what comes? That's a little more firm, right? You're probably not going to be shaken off that platform, right? Because the conditions of what fulfills you is now resting in God. You're not waiting for these rewards to come to you. Because really now what you're looking at is you're getting this dessert from God. When you push that aside and you say, no, the purpose of my faith is that God might use my life for the sake of the gospel, that seems like a stronger faith, right? You guys tracking with me on this, right? You guys with me? The genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's 1 Peter 1:7. That your faith, being similar to gold in the fact that you got to put it in a fire to purify it, your faith being just like that, through tribulation, becomes purer. Right? That's a hard word to say, by the way. Purer. P-U-R-E-R. Purer. Whatever. So Jesus' dismissal of their faults demonstrates in part his love toward them, and it makes his comment in verse 8 here pretty sweet, right? To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. That's sick, right? If you think of that from a perspective of, right, and this is like a doomsday mentality that we got to put on for this morning, of I could die for my faith, right? And Jesus says to you, I am he who died and came back. That's got to be sick, right? That's got to be like an unreal feeling to be like, oh, wait, he's on my team, right? That's crazy. I too suffered at the hands of my persecutors, says Jesus, right? Those who sought to persecute me, they did and they succeeded. But we stay living, right? Jesus says, my persecutors did to me all the things you fear that they will do to you. And yet I'm back. We're here for the long haul, right? How sweet must that be to hear? So they may not have enjoyed the people of Smyrna might not have enjoyed a lot of friends in their community, obviously. But their audience in heaven was stoked with them. So Jesus comforts them by choosing to show them compassion and withholding their rebuke. But next to suffering, though, is this phrase of, I know your poverty, but you are rich. So I want to take a little detour here and talk about something that I call kingdom economics. Okay? The kingdom of heaven. And that God has intentionally flipped everything upside down. I know your poverty, but you are rich. Right? Or when Jesus says, I will make the last first and the first last. Or the righteous will be brought low. Blessed are you who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Bless those who curse you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. This is kingdom economics. That God takes the lowly and makes them powerful. That God has flipped everything upside down so that persecution is actually a blessing. That the genuineness of your faith is tried by fire and purified by persecution. Right? This concept that everything is upside down is what I call kingdom economics. That Jesus says, when you play by my rules, you are the opposite of what you think you are. If you think you are not worth loving, Jesus has some incredible words for you to hear this morning. When you think I've got it all figured out, just send me out there and I'll be just fine. It'll catch up to you. God in heaven has turned the standards of this world upside down. God draws near to those who feel furthest from him. God gives power to those who are weak to persevere. And God gives grace not to those who try to earn it, but to those who know that they need it. This is kingdom economics. And so the church of Smyrna had learned kingdom economics lock and key, right? We know that things are difficult for us here, but our faith stays strong. Because we know that in the end of all things, it will be Jesus who shows himself mighty in this world that has made us weak. The church of Smyrna, even though they are poor in money, they have a very, very valuable spiritual treasure. James chapter 2, verse 5 says, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? This is kingdom economics. God has promised the kingdom of heaven to the poor in spirit. So that's how God comforts his persecuted people. And now here's how he emboldens them in verse 10. He says, you may suffer harsh things, but persevere and I will give you life. Right? Do not fear those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested and you will have tribulation 10 days. That's not necessarily like a literal 10 days. That's like an allegorical term in scripture that just means like a short span of time in the grand scheme of things, right? It's not going to be forever. It's just going to be like, I don't know, 10 days, give or take. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. This is a promise that is repeated in a lot of different ways throughout scripture, right? John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace in the world. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Not even in the same ballpark. That verse always shakes me up. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Your trials, which, by the way, aren't small. Let's get that straight. What these people are going through is not like a one-fixed thing. These trials are nothing compared to the reward. That's the promise. That's the emboldening power of the gospel, that no matter what it is that you're going through, the riches of heaven that await you are greater. Jesus gives these persecuted people boldness by affirming that this is a hard thing that you're dealing with, but the sweetness of heaven is waiting for you. And what a great pick-me-up that is, right? The hope of the gospel, it's so rich. I will give you the crown of life, and you will not suffer the second death. The encouragement of God to those in need is nuts. The gospel is specifically good news to those who are hurting. And last but not least, this is how God strengthens his persecuted people. By our prayer for them. So we're going to do something different that we haven't really ever done before. Usually around this time of year, we would be in the middle of missions conference. But, you know. So we're going to take the rest of our time this morning, let's say until 12:10. And we're going to break into groups and we're going to pray both for our missionaries overseas and also for the persecuted communities of believers that we don't know, like in Somalia, Ethiopia, and everywhere else. So, for those of you who might be writing things down, here is a quick update on Gossam Domkoich and his wife, Erica. Gossam and Erica don't live in South Sudan anymore because it was too dangerous. They have moved to Nashville, Tennessee, where apparently there is a burgeoning community of South Sudanese people who have also escaped the country. So they're running a ministry now in Nashville, much like Max Pera's church of like Brazilian people in New Jersey. They passed their ministry in South Sudan on the ground to some of their assistants, because part of the danger for them was that Erica was an American and not a South Sudanese person. So our prayers for them would be that their ministry in Nashville would be fruitful and that the situation in South Sudan would allow them to return. In India has been going wild. Here's what's going on. The recently re-elected president of India is openly determined to get every non-Hindu person out. Every single person who is not a Hindu in India is a target. Christians are assaulted when they walk down the street. There is anti-conversion laws, so if you convert to Christianity, you can be imprisoned. Church services are more or less illegal, and it is becoming more and more difficult for Indian Christians to find employment. So that is in the countries that we support here at Open Door, but there are many, many countries that we obviously could never have the resources to support all of them. So here are some stories from across the world. North Korea has a nationally required atheism policy that turns Christians into prisoners. If you are not an atheist, you are a prisoner. That's how it works in North Korea. In Somalia, less than 1% of all people in Somalia are Christians. And because they face such extreme persecution, Christians meet in secret, and by law, they cannot own Bibles. Syria, Iraq, Afghanistan, churches are routinely destroyed and raided, and Bibles are illegal. And that is very much the case in a lot of these countries, such as in the Middle East and Asia. Saudi Arabia, Yemen, Iran, the Maldives, Uzbekistan, Qatar, Turkmenistan, Burma, and Vietnam. And Africa is no different. In Ethiopia, Eritrea, Nigeria, the Central African Republic, Libya, Egypt, Kenya, and Djibouti. All of these countries have communities of believers that could very much use our prayer. So that's what we're going to dedicate our time to this morning. We're going to break into groups, and we're going to pray for the persecuted Christians across the world.